We're going to be looking here at a subject that is hopefully going to help us to gain a better perspective of our role in this world, where we're supposed to be in life, and what God expects us to be. We need to be people of faith. That means that we're going to have to rise above the world and its mindset. We have to look to God. That is not always easy to do, especially given how we are in the flesh. We can be often creatures of passion. But we're going to be talking here about having faith to overcome fears. Having faith to overcome fears. Let me start out with this here, if I might. Why on earth would I have this up here? UK, University of Kentucky. Now, to be perfectly honest, this actually is hurtful to my eyes. I am not a Wildcat fan. I would much prefer that the letters here be reversed. I could talk about KU. I was raised in Kansas, and so I'm Rock Chalk Jayhawk all the way. But I do have to admit that when it comes to basketball, UK has been quite dominant. They are very decorated as a program. 8 national championships that they would have there to their name. And that's second only to UCLA, the Doc Wooden years. I lived in Kentucky for 9 years, and so I heard plenty about Big Blue Nation. The dominance is apparent. And when it comes there to Rupp Arena, the banners that hang there from the rafters would illustrate how successful they are as a program. They have a listing there of their championship wins. They have a listing there of appearances in the Final Four. They do not have banners that would celebrate the Elite Eight or the Sweet 16, whereas quite a few other college programs out there would be just elated and thrilled to have made it that far. And so you look here at Kentucky and you think, wow, this is very impressive. It is. But at the same time, as I was growing up and watching ESPN, it occurred to me that not a one of those championship wins is really talked about a whole lot. And I don't mean to just pick on UK, but really when you're talking about championship wins in general, as the years go forward, it's easy to forget which teams were playing and who actually won. It intrigued me that a championship game that is perhaps talked about the most has within it a team that, I mean, now no one would have picked as a very dominant team. They're on a top list of contenders for that role. NC State. 1983. They had a tremendous win. And those who happen to be sports enthusiasts will know about the iconic image of Jim Valvano, running across the hardwood floor when his team there, NC State, won against the Houston Cougars in the title game. No telling how many times that has been played over and over again. I would not have really remembered that, you see. I was born in 79, and this all happened in 83. They were a 6 seed, but it was hailed as one of the greatest surprises of college basketball. They snapped a 26-game winning streak of the Cougars, led by future Hall of Famers Clyde Drexler and Akeem Olajuwon. And those that might remember all of this can remember just that moment and how much it was celebrated and talked about. Jimmy V is also remembered for his bold personality, bubbly personality, his quick wit, and also his battle with cancer, which he lost about 10 years later. Among his sayings, "My father gave me the greatest gift anyone could give another person. He believed in me." "There are 86,400 seconds in a day. It's up to you to decide what to do with them." And "Don't give up. Don't ever give up." And the reason I'm sharing all of this here is because I think it tailors into our theme. You see, when the expected happens, you don't really have a lot of people who notice that. But when something is unexpected that occurs, that can be talked about for a long, long, long time. It can be etched into our memories, into even a national consciousness. You see, because it was unpredictable. And as we think here about our spiritual journey, the Bible says that the way is narrow that leads to life, and few there be who find it. And while superstars may have their names up in lights and their jerseys retired in the rafters, we want our names in the book of life. And what a journey we can talk about. By no means was this easy. It was very hard, incredibly so. But the greater the challenge, the greater the victory, and the greater the inspiration that is given to others. We get the applause of heaven and God. And God believes in us, but He's looking for believers. And very often we can be held captive by our fears. For fear is often the opposite of faith. So we're going to talk about that here now for a few moments this morning, if we might. Having faith to overcome fears. We're going to look here at how being afraid will often stir disobedience. Faith causes us to obey, but fear will leave us often in a state of disobedience. One classic example is there in Numbers chapter 13, with the familiar story about how the Israelites were going to be taking the promised land. At least that was the charge from God to do so. But we know how all of this plays out. When the spies come back, only two, Joshua and Caleb, are fully persuaded that this can be done. The vast majority, 10, say, it's just not happening. We came far, but this is where the end of the road is. And so let's read here about this, if we might. In Numbers chapter 13, there in verse 30, the record says, "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.'" Not just able, but well able. But the man who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature." Why, they're just giants out there. And they're going to eat us for breakfast if we try to forge ahead. And so you know the rest of this. The congregation hearkens unto the rebellious spies. And as a result, the consequences were very severe. That first generation would not be permitted to enter into the promised land. You see, they were afraid. And therefore what? they disobeyed. How about another example? In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we read of King Saul and how he was put under a solemn obligation to go and utterly destroy a people known as the Amalekites. And here were a people that should have been destroyed a long, long time back. But now, God, through Samuel, the prophet, is letting King Saul know that it's time, it is long past time, to finish the job here. Go and utterly destroy these sinful people who have rebelled against me and have blasphemed my name over the centuries. Well, how does this pan out? Not too well. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, there in verse 3, you see how God is saying through Samuel to have Saul go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Anything that's breathing, it's supposed to be gone. But that you find here, verse 9, that Saul and the people spared Agag, the king here, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. And so here it is now that Samuel is going to approach Saul. It says there in verse 13 that Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And we know the rest of this. In a word, Samuel says, "Who do you take me for? If that is so, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen?" If you'd been obedient, I should not hear these noises at all. And so, when called out on it, here he's caught red-handed. What does he say? Ultimately, he confesses this in verse 24. Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words." Because why? Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. You see, he was afraid, and therefore he disobeyed. Yet again, we can look over at Matthew chapter 25, the familiar parable of the talents. And here you had a one-talent man. But here the master was making an investment. You see, if he wanted nothing done with it, he would have just kept it himself. But he gives it here to this man so that money can be made. But instead, what does this man do? You know how this plays out. He goes and he digs a hole. He puts the money down there in that hole. He shovels the dirt right back and pats it down. And then when the master returns, "Ah, I have it over here for you." Is the master pleased? Not at all. There in verse 24, he who had received the one talent came and said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest." You could have just given it there to the money lenders, and I could have had something here for my effort, my investment in you. The consequences were very severe. We see that the unprofitable servant is cast into outer darkness. Oh, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He was afraid, and therefore he missed his mandate. He disobeyed. But you see, as we talk about this here, we have to be realistic. This is not to suggest that if we are people of faith, that we don't ever at any point have any misgivings, that we don't at times maybe get some cold chills, that we don't occasionally face a few doubts. There are quite a few comments that have been made over the years that reflect what we're talking about here. Let me share just a few if I might. Courage is not the absence of fear. It is the ability to act in the presence of fear. So said by Bruce Lee, who probably knew a matter or two about courage. Here's another one. Faith doesn't mean an absence of fear. It means facing fear and trusting that God's goodness is greater. Phrased again. Faith is not the absence of fear, but the presence of courage. How about this one? It's not the absence of fear, but it is the feeling that something else is more important. You see a common thread, do you not? Here are the words of Nelson Mandela, who spent 27 years in prison for his opposition to apartheid, institutionalized racism there in South Africa. He said, "I learned that courage was not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. The brave man is not he who does not feel afraid, but he who conquers that fear." So again and again, we see that point made. And let me suggest that even as we talk here about people of faith, they could all identify with statements just like that. We know here about Abraham and how he was called by God to leave his home, to leave his familiar surroundings, and go to a land that God would show him. He acted in faith, didn't he? Yes, he did. But is this to say that never at any point a question mark might have appeared in his head? Well, I'm going to have to say goodbye now to some extended family here. Well, where are you going? I don't know what to say. Well, why are you doing that? There could be danger out there. You don't know what you might be getting into. But I know who told me to do this. And I may not know where I'm going, but I know who I'm following after. By faith, he obeyed, didn't he? And faith is the opposite of fear, then. For fear engenders disobedience. Faith, rather, compliance and submission to the word and will of God. We could also think there about Moses. In Hebrews chapter 11, you read here about his story. He's there in faith's hall of fame. By faith, Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Why? For he looked to the reward. But now think there about his story. At the age of 40, he ends up fleeing the land of Egypt and going into the land of Midian. But what were the circumstances that brought that about? Stephen there in the New Testament, in Acts the 7th chapter, discusses it. He points out that here Moses thought, he supposed, that his brethren would understand that God had aimed and intended for them to be delivered by his hand. But they did not understand that. And so you know how all that went. Oh, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Are you going to kill me like you did the Egyptian? Uh-oh. Cat's out of the bag now. Gotta run. He went there into the wilderness, I'm sure, feeling like he was a failure. And how long did that continue for? 40 years. At the age of 80, God speaks to him through a burning bush. You're the man now for the job. And we see how it is that Moses is just pitching up excuses left and right, but God is batting them out of the way again and again and again. There was a little fear, there was a little timidity here. But nevertheless, Moses moved in faith. And great wonders were done then through his hand. Think there about Joshua and the walls of Jericho. All right, what's the game plan here? All right, we're going to be marching around the walls of this city here one time each day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, seven times around. Are we for real about this? I mean, we're expending a lot of energy doing this. And what are we supposed to do now at the end of it all? Oh, we're going to shout with a great shout? Are we going to be as laughingstocks? I'm sure misgiving could have crept into the mind. But they pushed on in faith. By faith, they obeyed. What are you afraid of? Katie Medrano, enlisting the top 10 strong human fears, has this to share with us. Losing your freedom. The unknown. Pain. Disappointment. Misery. Loneliness. Ridicule. Rejection. Death. Failure. Now, you study that out, and it's quite thematic. Some parts might even be like as abstractions. We'll talk about certain fears a little more concrete, but we do see perhaps some overlap here. One who is in disappointment is also in a state of misery, perhaps. One who has faced ridicule has also faced rejection. We can identify with a lot of this. We can be afraid of this. What scares Americans the most? Now, this was taken from a Gallup poll. All right? Snakes. Huh? Keep moving, right? Public speaking. Well, in my case, I don't really have a luxury of being too afraid of this. Heights. All right, well, get vertigo. A little weak there in the knees. Buckle a bit. Stuck in small spaces, for those that are taller in stature. Claustrophobic, right? Spiders, yeah, keep moving. Needles and shots. Now, I don't know about you. I have a bit of a coping mechanism here. I will take like a fingernail and I will dig it into a thumb if I'm going to be getting a shot, an injection on the other arm. You see, I'll do it like that. Maybe it's like acupuncture, I don't know, but mentally it helps me. Mice, all right, keep moving. Flying on an airplane. Well, that part about taking off, right? For those that are taller, I'm sure that they can't wait to get off, unless maybe you're flying first class. Dogs? Really? Huh? I don't know about that one. Thunder and lightning. Going to the doctor. Hey, get your checkup. Be smart. The dark. It's apparent that we are scared at times. God understood all of that. And it's interesting to me that as you study out the scripture, you can see many, many times, dozens of times, how God will say in his word, "Do not fear. Do not be afraid." Because it's all too easy for us to fall into that entrapment. Sooner or later, it's going to creep up into the picture. So we have to understand God's plan. We have to know how we can get through all of that. Fear is a basic human emotion, and many will just live in the grip of it, being nearly paralyzed by it. And when God delays in answering prayers in the affirmative, some begin to wonder, why did we even bother to do this? Why did we even bother to try to talk to God about this? And deep within the heart, seeds of doubt take root, growing into a harvest of anger and frustration. Some will often give up when dreams are dashed and it seemed like God just didn't come through. But we have to realize that God is not a genie in a bottle to just grant our wishes whenever we might want. He will give us what we need, whether we see that we need that or not. But He will give us exactly what it is that we need, and He'll give us all that is within the scope of His holy will. In talking about having a faith to overcome fears, I think it's absolutely vital to remember that we have a cloud of witnesses who have gone on before. If I might be honest with you, that helps me a lot, because I recognize that with whatever I might be facing, there already happen to be those out there, long ago, but maybe even some living now, that could say, I've been there, done that, I've experienced the exact same, and guess what? I overcame. And so therefore, you can too. Yes, it's possible. Yes, you must win. Well, the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 3, there in verse 20, talks about how God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God can bring about wonders. He can come through in a very big way, often in unexpected ways. And a great place, I think, for us to begin on that point in talking about a cloud of witnesses is to focus in on one in particular, that being Abraham. After all, he is regarded as the father of the faithful. And don't lose sight of this little detail. There's more ink spilled on Abraham in Faith's Hall of Fame of Hebrews 11 than any other character. So perhaps this is a good place for us to begin. Well, in Genesis chapter 12, we read about him being called. But keep in mind that as far back as the 11th chapter, you find him picking up and leaving Ur in Babylon. And that was a large city on the banks of the Euphrates River. The Euphrates flows through Iraq and empties into the Persian Gulf, not far from Kuwait. It was the Chicago of its time, or the New York, a London, Singapore, just a large city. Archaeology has made that very clear. And yet in Genesis chapter 12, we find now that Abraham is called from Haran, which is about 600 miles away from Ur itself. But this is the first official record that we have of the call of God. And here in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so here he's promised a land. He hadn't quite yet seen it, but he's promised it. And he's also promised what? He's promised a nation. He's promised a special seed to come. And of course, we understand that that seed is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But in order to have a nation, you have to have descendants. And don't forget, too, that in the 13th chapter, chapter 13 there in verse 16, God had made the promise that his descendants would be as numerous as the dust of the earth. Wow. I mean, dust is hard for us to detect at times. We can see it, but particle by particle, we can't hardly parse that out. All right, so if that's to be, how about just one son, God? I'm not even talking about a dozen, but just one. God would tarry. God would wait. God would delay for the longest of times. I could just picture now Abraham. And in the Genesis story, when you next pick up with him, and that's there here with his age being 85. And that's in the 16th chapter. I could call attention to that. He dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, chapter 16, verse 3. So he was 75 when he was called. Now he happens to be 85 years of age. Still no sign of a son. No pregnancy for Sarah. He'd be thinking perhaps, well, God, I'm just not getting any younger here. Abraham's great fear stemmed from the fact that God just did not seem to be in a hurry. Here are some possible questions that Abraham may have grappled with. How much longer? Why would God be waiting? Had God changed his mind? I mean, do you think something happened here? Maybe I just don't know about it? Maybe there's some problem of some kind and God sees it differently now? Have we been displeasing to God? Sarah, did you sin? Do you think maybe that I sin? Did I sin? And it's interesting to look at the reasoning of Sarah as they start to orchestrate plan B. I mean, you can just picture the conversation. She talked about how the Lord had closed her womb. All right, so she's putting all that there on God, right? Well, the Lord has done that. And look, God promised you a nation, and I'm your wife, but God also closed my womb. So perhaps he's aiming for you to take another bride, another wife. You see, because as long as we've been married, it's pretty clear that we weren't meant to have children together. After all, we would have had kids by now if it were going to be so, if we're going to be in the cards. It's easy for us to be critical, I think, of Sarah and even Abraham. But, you know, how many of us would have been thinking that way much earlier? We're talking about something now 10 years down the line. But many of us might start reasoning that way within the first year itself. From a human standpoint, this was just incredulous. But you see, to answer our fears, God calls attention to who he is. And so there in the 15th chapter, starting there with verse 1, it's interesting to me that God reassures Abraham by saying what? Here's the familiar statement. Do not be afraid, Abram. But he goes on to explain why he should not be afraid. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Abram, you focus in on me. I am the great I am. I am your shield. This is not to say that he's merely going to give Abraham a shield. He says, I am your shield. That is powerful. The omnipotent, eternal God, our shield. In a way, a Christian is, quote, immortal until his work on earth is done. Therefore, if you let that sink in a manner of speaking, nothing can really harm us without God's permission in his time of testing. Not cancer, not bankruptcy, not theft, not physical disability, not the loss of a job, not a terrible accident, not the loss of a child. Now, let me put all this in context. This is not to say that Christians are immune to hardship and sorrow and suffering. We're going to experience a lot of that just like those in the world shall. But here happens to be the key difference. The key difference is in the reaction, in the understanding. That we are not going to be sorrowing as those who have no hope. For God is our hope. God is our shield. You know, after all the years there, 10 years had passed. God was still not ready to answer Abraham's prayer. Another 15 years would have to go by. At the age of 100, he would finally get that child that he had long waited for. He had to get older still before Isaac could be born. Now, when God delays, then what we have to realize is that God is developing perseverance within each of us. It is all too easy for us to say, we have patience. Oh yeah, we can sit very chill-like, cool as a cucumber, but it's another matter to prove it. And so the fullness of our faith is going to be drawn out by God. And we're going to get uneasy by that. We're going to be set on edge. You know the pain connected with that? It can happen every day of the week at times. And what I've learned in a lot of that is this, is that when it comes upon you, the fear, the haunting dread, the terror perhaps, learn to accept it. Learn to ride that out. Embrace it in a manner of speaking. You can be saying, Satan, you just do your worst. Tear me to shreds if that's what's going to happen here, but I know that God will rebuild me. And I'll be stronger for it. And as you can look back on life, as you survey the years, you can observe in a very quantifiable way how you matured, how you became stronger, how you became more compassionate, more loving, more tender-hearted. You've reached a higher development. And all of that was through surviving in the fear. If God answered our prayers with yes immediately, every time, you just think about how spoiled all of us would become, and really how weak and how shallow and limited our faith would be, how conditional it would be. God allows time to go by, also to make sure that he gets full credit and full glorification. I call your attention to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 here, in connection with the story of Abraham, this most wonderful story, a faith-building exercise that we have here at our fingertips. In Romans chapter 4, there in verse 19, what does it say here about Abraham? And not being weak in faith, 4:19. He did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving what? Giving glory to who? Giving glory to God. God gets all credit when the wonders come about. See, Abraham had to suffer the humiliation of his own failed schemes there with Hagar and Ishmael. But God had it right all along. We also have to consider this. What is at stake? What is at stake? So much, friends. In Hebrews, the third chapter, Hebrews chapter 3, there in verse 7, the writer here reflects upon the wilderness generation, upon the hardness of heart that had been there. He gets right there to the root of the problem. A hard heart, but it stemmed from fear. The fear stirred disobedience to God. And so he makes application for those in the church today. Be people of courage. Be bold in the will and word of God to stand fast for him. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and this is a quotation from the 95th Psalm, today if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. He would not claim them as his own people because they were not people of faith. God was believing in them, but they were not believers. They are walking by sight and not by faith. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, a lack of faith, in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And yes, sin is deceitful. The devil is going to try everything. He's got quite a deep bag of tricks to pull us away from our Father in heaven. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not what? To those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter in. Why? Because of unbelief. The faith that saves is the faith that obeys. And faith will lead us to obedience, but fear engenders disobedience. We have to remember what is at stake. We are fighting for far more than just ourselves. You know that? It was a few years back that I watched a movie about the life and times of Bruce Lee, martial artist, right? Fancy with the hands and the kicks. But it was interesting to me that the movie did not center around so much the various fights that he had. But there was an overriding theme throughout the movie that had to do with the internal struggles that Bruce Lee faced. He happened to have a mentor, a teacher, a trainer, by the name of Sifu. And Sifu says here within the movie, and I'm trusting that it might be somewhat accurate to the historical account, he said to Bruce, Kung Fu is more than a system of fighting. It's a system of thought. You must outthink your opponent, whatever form he takes, because some of them will be more than just men. And so here's a little boy. He's curious. What else could it be, Sifu? We all have inner demons to fight. We call these demons fear and hatred and anger. If you don't conquer them, then a life of 100 years is a tragedy. If you do, a life of a single day can be a triumph. Now, after some time passes, Bruce visits his aged mentor again. He's haunted by a dream of a demon coming after him. And so Sifu explains, you were special then and you're special now, and that's why the demon wants you. So Bruce wants to know, what if I won't fight him? You have no choice. You're fighting for more than yourself. What are you saying? As I told you, this demon is your inner fear. It doesn't matter how many men you defeat. If you don't conquer your own fears, you will pass your demons on to your children as your father passed his on to you. No, you will fight him. When you're at your peak, he will come to you. And you see, as we study that out, we need to remember that we're being watched. We have people who are in our sphere of influence. Loved ones. Family members. What example do they see? Are we motivated by courage? Or do we ourselves discourage them from coming out into the light and being heard for God? I think of an appeal that Nehemiah made. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14. As the enemies of God were seeking to harass God's people, to do them harm and to do them in, he spoke up. Do not be afraid of them. Remember, hey, that's been a focus, right? Remembering certain things, a cloud of witnesses, remembering who God is, remembering what's at stake. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Fight. Fight on. For that is faith, and faith is the victory that overcomes the world. I'm going to share something with you, if I might. I've got a confession to make. Very true. Let me tell you about this. I was coming here this morning and killed a little squirrel. I did not see the squirrel. The sun was coming in right through the windshield. By the time I could make eye contact with that squirrel, it was really just too late. I was coming along too fast. But that squirrel was actually right there between the middle of the wheels. And if it just kept going, could have reached safety. If it just stayed put, could have reached safety. But you know what happened there with the squirrel? The squirrel decided to go back. Ended up underneath the whale. And that killed me. That just devastated me. You look in the rearview mirror. Yeah, there it is. There it is. But I thought a lot about that. Here, the squirrel may well have been thinking, got to get back to the tree line. Got to get back to what I'd known. But you see, as we make application, we're not to be looking back. We have to look forward. We have to look ahead. Do not look back to Egypt, but push onward to the promised land. Fight forward faithfully, and God shall reward. If you put your hand to the plow, do not look back. If you're not yet a Christian, we encourage you to become one this hour. Jesus paid the price, shed his precious blood, so that we might ransom be. Let us give our lives unto him, for the way of the cross leads home. His side is the winning side. It's the victorious side. He believes in you. Do you believe in him? We ask that you respond to the gospel call. We could be of help at this hour. Please come to the front. We'll stand now together and sing the song that's been selected.